Well, many of us long, don't we, to be more effective in our witness for Christ. And that, of course, implies, doesn't it, that we are, let's be honest, often less than impressed with our own witness. We look at ourselves and we know that we don't do what we should. And when we try, we fail. And because of that longing to be more effective in our witness, we chase after what we think are the solutions, don't we? We try to learn new techniques. We might buy the new book or go on that new course. We listen to that key speaker who promises breakthrough. But friends, are those the solutions ultimately to the fragility, the paucity of our witness? We could all, I suppose, learn good and useful methodology. We could all listen to good and useful speakers. We could all read good books. And of course we should. These are good and useful things. But these things will not ultimately prove to be the breakthrough. They won't solve our problems. I suppose you could say tools don't make a carpenter. And skills primarily don't make a witness. Well, no doubt I've thoroughly depressed you now. You might be thinking, well, what can I do? How can I be more faithful? How can I be a better witness to Christ? Well, I think if we carefully listen to this passage, we can all be helped, I think, to think afresh about our witness and take steps forward. Well, last week we looked at the opening verses of the book of Acts, and we saw Jesus training up his apostles, didn't we? He was making it abundantly clear to them that he was alive. We saw that he gave them a mission to be his witnesses, and he told them the Holy Spirit would come and empower them for this mission. We saw then Jesus departing from his apostles and the apostles being promised that he would return, the promise of the second coming of Christ. And until that day, the standing order for the apostles and for us, for the church, is witness, witness to Christ, witness to the apostolic testimony. Now, of course, that is all really big stuff, isn't it? Really big. It's important material for the book of Acts. It's important material for the whole of Scripture. But then when we look at verses 12 to 26, we can sort of wonder, well, why was this here? Why has this been recorded? We might wonder, well, have I skipped straight to verse 1 of chapter 2? Am I missing much? But I think we would. For in these verses, we get a picture of the mindset of the apostles as they prepare for the beginning of their public witness. We get a picture of the priorities of the apostles. Now, of course, we need to be careful as we look at these verses. The apostles are a key moment in salvation history. The apostles are unique. But despite their uniqueness in their situation, there is much for us to learn from what we see in these verses. And as we look at these verses, we see the centrality of prayer as they wait for the Spirit and prepare for their coming witness. So firstly, looking at verses 12 to 14, we see prayer for power for witness. Prayer for power for witness. These verses, in many ways, I suppose, are the calm before the storm. There is coming activity. There will be much witness. But for now, there is waiting. The disciples are coming down from the mountaintop and back to what is next. Luke gives us some interesting details. They return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, one of a ridge of hills just near Jerusalem. I've never been to Jerusalem, but that's, I believe, where they are. And once they get to Jerusalem, they go to the upper room, possibly the room that was used for the Last Supper prior to Jesus' death. And Luke makes a point of listing the 11 apostles. And the reason for which will become apparent when we get to verse 15. But what is of interest to us now is that they, together with the women associated with them and the Jesus' family, it's interesting what they do when they are back in Jerusalem. And we see this in verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his apostles. Well, John Stott, and following John Calvin, notes that there are two aspects here of prayer that are applicable to us. Firstly, they pray with one accord. In other words, they are praying with the same focus and purpose. There is no discord in their prayers. there is harmony and togetherness. Secondly, they devote themselves to this task. Now, if we're to describe ourselves being devoted to something, that means serious commitment, doesn't it? It's the sort of phrase we use about maybe a job that we love, or maybe a beloved pastime. We might use it to describe how someone relates to their family. A mother could be described as devoted to her children. A father might be described as devoted to a football team. So that was a joke, you can laugh. When we use that phrase, it's never part-time, is it, devotion? It's never at a whim. We're not sort of devoted to something for 2 minutes one day. It's serious, ongoing commitment. And these two descriptions, I think, are a useful picture and model for us today of Christian prayer in general, aren't they? We should pray together with one accord. There should be harmony amongst us as we pray, not just in the sense of relational harmony, but in the sense of what we're all praying for, our focus in prayer. We should devote ourselves to this task. I suppose these characteristics might be worth some careful reflection for each of us. Are we committed to prayer? Are we committed to calling on the name of the Lord regularly together as God's people and privately ourselves? Are we praying in harmony with one another? Are we praying in harmony in the sense of, are we all praying for the same thing? Are we pulling in the same direction as we pray? Now, for these believers, as we look in these verses, the way that they are all pulling, I think, was most likely that they were praying for that what the Father had promised them. They were praying for what the Son had taught them about. They were praying for the coming of the Spirit. Now, we'll think more about the coming of the Spirit next week, but it's worth remembering from last week that the Spirit is the one who will empower these believers in their coming witness, verse 8. So these believers are calling upon God for the Spirit to come. They are praying for power for their witness. And I think that there's an important application here for us today. When we think about our witness, do we pray to God that he would send his Spirit to empower us to witness, that we would be emboldened by his Spirit? Now, that empowering for witness will most likely never be anything flashy or obviously exciting. It will be the strength to answer questions well. It will be the power to be clear as we speak for Jesus. It will be the power to be an authentic witness in our lives that will be in one accord with the message that we share. But do you pray for that power? I wonder if part of the reason we know so little effectiveness in our witness to others is because we so rarely pray for power. How often in our prayer meetings or at our house groups do we pray for empowering by the Spirit to witness for Jesus? How often do we pray privately for power to live and speak for Jesus in our home, amongst our friends, and in our workplace? God promises to empower us by his Spirit to witness for Christ in our day. But the means by which that will happen is through us calling on the Lord to do that. So let's do that. The Father in and through his Spirit will empower us to witness to the witness of the apostles. So let's ask him. Let's call on his name knowing, as the Lord Jesus taught us, that our Father who is in heaven gives good things to those who ask him. Let's pray for power to witness for Jesus. But of course, that's not the end of how we can think about our witness today. And that takes us to our second heading, looking at verses 15 to 26. Pray and plan for witness. Pray and plan for witness. Now, when we witness, we want to be ready for it, don't we? We don't want to be caught on the hop. That means, I suppose, in addition to prayer for power, we need to plan and prepare. We need to learn that which we are to witness about. We need to learn to answer common objections to the faith. We need to decide, if we are witnessing with others in an organized way, what we're going to do. If we're running some event, if we're going to do door-to-door work, we need to think, well, I need to plan it. I can't just do it randomly. We need to prepare. But preparing and planning are not times that are to be absent of calling upon the Lord. Rather, as we plan and prepare to witness for Christ, we need to pray for the Lord's guidance as we ready ourselves, don't we? And in these verses, we see just that. We see the disciples preparing for the start of their witness. And as they do so, they're faced with a problem, aren't they? They are a man down. And the reason they're a man down is because of Judas's betrayal and subsequent demise, verses 18 to 19. And as Peter seeks to address this problem, he sees scripture being fulfilled as key to this whole incident. We see this in verses 6 and 20. Scripture informs what he understands and what he does. This incident wasn't an accident. It was spoken of beforehand by David. And although the story of Judas is troubling and saddening, we see clearly, don't we, that it was part of the plan. It was part of God's great plan, spoken of by David many years before. And that, of course, is a clear evidence, isn't it, of the truth of the Christian message. We see Jesus mention fulfillment of the scriptures often in the gospel. And we will see quite a lot of references to scripture being fulfilled in the book of Acts. What was promised is coming true. And that demonstrates the truth of what happened. And in light, therefore, of this reasoning from scripture, we see Peter conclude in verses 21 and 22 that a replacement is needed. And then by applying wisdom, he says it must be someone like them who had known Jesus from the beginning to the ascension. They then go through this process, don't they, of identifying candidates, and two are put forward, verse 23. But then having reasoned from scripture and applied some wisdom to candidate selection, what do? Well, they all turn to prayer, verses 24 to 25. And having done that, they then cast lots, knowing that the Lord can provide an answer for them as he rules over all things, great and small. And at a replacement, this man, Matthias, is identified. Now they're back to full complement, and they're ready for witness. They are ready to do their witness, to be witnesses to the resurrected Christ. Well, as we look at the apostles here preparing for their witness, getting things in line so that they are ready, there is much here, I think, that we must take as unique to the circumstances. But there's, again, I think, much that we can carefully apply to our own lives. Commenting on these verses, John Stott speaks about how the reflection on scripture, the application of common sense and prayer offer us a good summary of how Christians should look for guidance today. And I think that's surely right, isn't it? Christians often have the oddest ideas about guidance. Maybe you've had some odd conversations in the past with people about how they think they've received guidance. But we often appear to neglect the Bible. We neglect common sense. We neglect prayer. But more concretely, and I think more specifically, I think these verses show us that we need to prepare and plan for witness. When we think about our witness, it's a good question. Do we actually prepare? Some of us fall into the trap, don't we, where a new book or a new piece of training are viewed as the silver bullet in our witness, and we work hard at them, and we really push for it. But the vast majority of us will not have prepared to witness as well as we could. We will not be informed by scripture. We will not have applied common sense to our witnessing opportunities. And we will not have sought God in prayer as we prepare. We must therefore prepare for witness. We need to immerse ourselves, don't we, in the scriptures. We need to have a working knowledge of the basics of the Bible's message. We need to have a working knowledge of the Bible's main doctrines. If we go to witness and someone says, well, what do you believe? You need to have an answer, don't you? You can't just say, I don't know. You need to be able to say something. We need to know how we are to live in a way that is pleasing to God so that the witness that we bear comes authentically. And the scriptures should also, I think, speak to how we witness and how we engage with others. They do speak to methodology. These we see in scriptures very clearly. Verbal proclamation is central to witness. We see authentic lives being central to witness. But we also must think wisely and carefully about our witness. Now, if we're witnessing to a friend, we need to think through practical options, don't we? We need to think wisely with some common sense. When will we have opportunity to chat? So, for example, phoning your friend at 3 a.m, unless they're an insomniac, is highly unlikely to be a good methodology for witness. What should we chat about to get openings for Christ? If we're witnessing with others, there are a whole host of other practical questions. Maybe if we're handing out leaflets to an event, or you're trying to speak to people and get people in conversation, we need to plan how we're going to do it together. But amid scriptural reflection and application of wisdom, we must most importantly pray. Indeed, this is the key aspect of any preparation for witness. We need to call on the Lord to help us as we prepare and plan, that he would guide our preparations and our planning. We need him to be leading us and helping us in the great task of witnessing to the apostolic gospel. For that is the great privilege that we have been given as Christian people. Now, I think sometimes as Christians we can be tempted to think witnessing for Christ is burden. That it is a great burden on our backs. That it bears us down and it is depressing. That it is a heavy weight bearing down and down and down upon us. But I don't want you to think like that. Because witness for Christ is a great privilege. To speak to others of God's appointed King and all he has done in his life, death and resurrection. Is that a burden? To be the bearers of glad tidings to needy sinners. How can that be a burden? To offer those we speak to life in all its fullness. That is no burden, is it? Maybe as you reflect in these verses, you feel the burden. But to serve Jesus, to be his witness, is no heavy burden. He has given us his Spirit. He has made it possible for us to call out to the Father in prayer that he might, through the Spirit, embolden us for witness. That we might call out to him for guidance as we seek to live and speak for Christ in our day. So, brothers and sisters, let us do that. Let us call out to our Father in Christ. Let us call to him united and focused on his mission. Let us call out to him. Let us be devoted to it. Let us pray for power to witness. Let us call out, but let us also prepare for our witness, rejoicing that our Father is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the wonderful gift of prayer, that we can call out to you in prayer, knowing that we will be answered. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father, to pray for witness, that we would be bold for Jesus in our day, that you would give us strength to be clear for him in our words and in our lives. We pray also, Heavenly Father, that you would help us plan and prepare for witness, that we would learn the gospel, that we would increasingly grow more mature in our lives, that our lives might authenticate our witness and be a witness themselves. But we, above all, Heavenly Father, help us to pray as we prepare, that we would not divorce practical application and calling out to you. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father. We are weak and fragile. We need your strength, but we rejoice, Heavenly Father, that we go not alone into battle, but your Spirit emboldens us, and we have your word. So help us, we pray, Heavenly Father, as we seek to live for you in our day, speaking for Jesus and living for him. Glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you very much for coming this morning. Thanks very much for logging online. We're going to dismiss you in a second, but let me, before I do it, let me say to you God's benediction to you this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.